Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are living at a point in our nation's history where we are tempted to foster big views of man. I'm tempted to say huge views of man and small, diminishing views of God.
It's not just the world that's doing that. This is Wretched Radio. Wow, for the preaching that elevates God, makes him higher and higher and higher, which makes us lower and lower and lower, which is actually very good news for us puny, pathetic sinners. This is Wretched Radio. Used to be a day when a lot of Christ-exalting preaching would take place. I, based on no scientific studies whatsoever, would like to suggest to you one of the reasons that we see so much, we'll call it anxiety, stress, misuse regularly of the word depression, but blue feelings, even inside of the church, is because of the lack of Christ-exalting preaching. We used to preach in a way that lifted him up. Now, I know that's gone out of style. It's gone out of fashion. In part, I think it's because it requires a different tone of preaching. Have you ever seen those movies from the 40s or 50s when they would go into a church and there was a preacher preaching? Today, the word of the Lord is brought to you from Matthew and chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Please stand for the reading of... We moved away from that. And frankly, I think that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean that we should abandon any sort of preaching that doesn't exalt God, not just with our words, but just with the force of our presentation. Not that we speak in that canned, stifling sort of that oratory that I it's not biblical. I just think it's dated. It doesn't make the word sound relevant. It doesn't make it sound like it's practical and earthy. So we've got that part down.
And set apart, though.
But it doesn't make it different and set apart. So how do you find the balance of that? I don't think that it should be just, please turn your Bible now, that push sort of thing. I'm not sure that was ever quite the right tone. But our casual speaking these days, again, it's made theology earthy, and that is a good thing to demonstrate this isn't. This is why evangelicalism has grown in part, is because it demonstrates, okay, this is a man talking who isn't just a guy with a robe on, seems out of touch, this doesn't have anything to do with me, it's what old religious people do. And I think that's been a good thing. But I wonder if we haven't lost something in part. How do you communicate to somebody that God is different? He's bigger, he's higher, he's holier? I think it demands... some sort of forceful proclamation, not just talking about God, but a proclamation about God. I'm not suggesting we go back to that pushed can thing, but something that's got some oomph to it, that just brings some, that lets people know that God is different. I am speaking to you differently because God is different, and he demands this, and you must sit up straight and listen. This is Paul waving his hand. This is Acts 3, Pisidian Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. He stands up, waves his hand, listen, stands up, listen, commanding some attention. I wonder if we're missing some of that. I wonder, too, if we aren't missing the content of the preaching being more Christ-exalting. Is that easy? I don't think it is. I just wonder if without whiplashing into another ditch, without losing the earthiness that we have fought for and gained so much ground on, that maybe it's time for us to think about how are we presenting the Christ? How are we presenting God? Have you heard a lofty presentation about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lately? So often do we not hear this. The sermon, it's on this, it's on whatever the text is. And then to make sure we get the gospel, and it always comes in at the end. Even if it happens during it, in the middle of it, we always get it at the end. And it's basically a pretty quick presentation of the gospel. When was the last time a pastor took the time to pen a lofty sermon about the death of Jesus Christ, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the suffering that he endured? I wonder if all of us who preach maybe need to take some time to stop and go, am I exalting God in my preaching? Am I lifting him up for more than just a quickie at the end? I wonder if that wouldn't help a lot of people in the church. If it wouldn't help a lot of people who are feeling blue to realize, without Christ, I can do nothing. And that Christ is amazing. It is good that I can do nothing, because what I do is make a hash out of everything. But God is for me. Nothing he does is against me. It's for me, even when it is hard. And the hand that is on the wheel is good, and it is experienced, and it knows how to drive my life perfectly because of his character and his nature being thunderously proclaimed in lofty ways. This is why I encourage you, get Grace Gems. Go to gracegems.org and be reminded of how amazing God is. I have some here. Now, these were not pulled from the lofty sermons about God. These are assembled lines. I grabbed this from Grace Gems. You should consider from whose hand it has been sent to you. Who has sent you what you are experiencing today? This is Comfort in Affliction from James Buchanan. In the day of adversity, you should consider from whose hand it has been sent to you. It comes direct from the hand of God. Intermediate agencies may have been employed in inflicting it. A cherished family member may have been the messenger of disease. A treacherous friend may have been the cause of bankruptcy. An avowed enemy may have been the author of reproach and shame. Satan himself may have been allowed to smite you. But through whatever secondary agency it may have been conveyed, adversity comes from God's good hand. And then there's just a ton of Bible verses that tell us that. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light, create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Lamentations 3:38. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job 2:10. Exodus 4:11. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? No apologizing for what God does and how he operates the planet, that the potter would be judged by the clay. Boy, making our apologetics for God are good, that we've got these things, but I just wonder if we need more of an offensive approach, that we not like offending people, but we go on the offensive and start proclaiming the excellencies of God, and maybe on occasion saying, I would be careful if I were you, atheist. God has something to say to people like you. How dare you open up your mouth and stand in judgment of your maker? Are you a fool? God is going to crush you, and you are simply adding to your damnation by talking the way you are. What happened to those days? Oh, I know it's not politically correct, but doesn't the Bible speak that way? The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. Back to James Buchanan. Is it James Buchanan? Is that the president? Yeah, James Buchanan. Who knew he was such a good preacher? Our afflictions are neither imposed by a fatal necessity nor produced by the uncertain vicissitudes of chance, but come forth from the hand of one who is infinitely wise, just, and good. Whereas, did we consider all afflictions of whatever kind as emanating from the unerring heart of our loving Father, we would find that even those which the hand of the tongue of man inflicts are a wholesome discipline and means of spiritual improvement. Let us remember then that every affliction, through whatever channel it may flow, comes to us ultimately from God's loving hand. I wonder if preaching about the loftiness of God wouldn't help us all deal with the difficulties that we all have. You don't have any? I do. And if you don't, give it 10 minutes. You will. And if not 10 minutes, then make it 12. Because we do. And how much more we might find comfort in remembering that our God is big. Who wrote that your God is too small? Was that Phillips who wrote that your God is too small? Maybe it's because we hear too much puny preaching about our God. So perhaps a challenge to all of us, and this is not just pastors who preach from a pulpit, but parents who proclaim to their progeny. There, I did all the alliterate. That was all P alliteration right there. That we start lifting up this God and we make him the fearful, good being that he actually is in the eyes of our hearers. Okay, I goofed that analogy up. This is Wretched Radio. Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes. Yes. We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
You. Pardon me, you. No, don't turn around. I'm talking to you. Would you consider becoming a monthly gospel partner if you're not already? Every dollar you give helps Wretched reach thousands with the gospel and helps keep the lights on around here. So if you want people to hear the gospel and you want to keep us out of the dark, please support Wretched by becoming a monthly gospel partner. There's a joke here now about the lights turning off, but it's radio. Without your consistent financial support, Wretched couldn't do what we do. Like distribute 1 million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? Or film a new show called Road Trip to Truth with host John Fabares. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. We are extremely grateful for every dollar you have given. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? The more our gospel partners give to us, the more we are able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner. wretched.org/donate.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. SOSministries.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948. The World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. Modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Give us an example, Friel. Give us an example. Happy to accommodate. This is Wretched Radio. Lofty preaching, exalting God. Is it scary? Yes. But there is comfort in knowing that our God is big. He is otherly. He is different than us. He's stronger. He's better. He's smarter. He's holier. He's everything-ier except evil. And proclaiming that God forcefully, loftily. Does it scare sinners? Yes, it should. But it can also be a comfort to Christians who are struggling. Steve Lawson, preaching. That's it, just preaching. This is what we're supposed to preaching, not teaching. Preaching.
It was A.W. Tozier who wrote years ago, "The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. Tell me what you think of God, and I will tell you what is the direction and the trajectory of your life. A high view of God ultimately leads to high worship of God and high and holy living. And low views of God lead to trivial worship and lead to manipulative evangelism and lead to low base existence."
And I might suggest low emotions, too. There's a connection with the type of preaching that we consume and our feelings. We go low when God is low. We're pulled up high when God is exalted and proclaimed highly.
"No church, no ministry, no believer, no seminary, no society, no nation can rise any higher than its worthy thoughts of God."
Consider Downton Abbey. That's right. Consider Downton Abbey. The thinking in the Victorian era was that there would be a group of people, the rich folks, the royalty. They would behave very high, very, very noble standards, all kinds of external manners, showing of graciousness. Most of it was a facade, but this is why these people, their job was basically to get dressed appropriately, to be served a meal, to be changed in the next batch of appropriate clothes, to get ready for the next meal, etc., etc., etc. The thinking was the higher the royalty is, the higher the hierarchy is, the higher society will be. Now, when those people dip down a little bit, then the bottom of society goes a little lower. When we lose more of that, the bottom of society goes lower and lower and lower and lower. Now, that's just manners. That's just clothing. What about God? When God is high, all of us, forget culture, all of us go higher. All of us in every regard. Our holiness, our striving, our desire to be like him, our emotions become increasingly stabilized. The higher God is exalted, the higher we live, the higher we worship, the higher we parent, the higher we work, the higher we do everything. Bring God down, you bring down the church, you bring down us.
Tragically, many people have crafted a puny God in their own minds. Some have a God who does not see or know the future. Some have a God who does not govern human history, but merely passively is an observer of the flow of the occurrences here. Some have a God who does not overcome man's resistance. A God who approves of every lifestyle. A God who is without a sovereign free will. Quite frankly, such a God is not to be praised, but to be pitied.
It's a puny God. Have you been hearing about a lofty God or a puny God?
In every generation, when the church stands strong, it is in those hours in which the church has the highest view of God. And in those hours in which the church has languished in its impotence and has had so little effect upon the world around it, is when the church has had the most base and low views of God. And if we are to have a reformation, if we are to have a revival in this hour and this day, it will be a reformation and a revival that begins in the knowledge of God.
Hey, Jesus is cool, man. He's the answer, don't you know? And we have brought our majestic Savior down so low. He isn't worthy of revival.
One Sunday morning, G. Campbell Morgan preached this extraordinary message on prayer. And a proper English woman came to him in the lobby after the service was over. She had on white gloves and took G. Campbell Morgan's hand with her white gloves and said, "Mr. Morgan, can I pray about little things? Or do I only pray about big things to God?" G. Campbell Morgan looked at her and said, "Dear woman, everything in your life is little to God." What they needed to see is that no prayer was too hard to answer, no circumstance too hard for God to overturn, no obstacle too hard to remove, no door too hard to open, no heart too hard for God to humble, no soul too hard for God to save.
That is our God. That type of preaching, incidentally, it has another benefit. Better behaved children. So, if nothing else, Mom and Dad, when you're describing God to your children, the loftier you present God, the better behaved they'll be, because they don't want to get caught by that God. Are we preaching a high God or a all too... What was the name of that book? Again, just ditches. God in Sandals. That was kind of the trend. Hey, what if God were one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Okay, that was a Sheryl Crow song. But we wanted to make sure that everybody understood Jesus is real. Who was it?
Joan Osborne, her only hit.
Remade by Sheryl Crow. Look it up. The talk show host is never wrong.
They sounded very similar. It's fair for you to confuse them.
Oh, I'm not confused. She did a remake. You just look that up. It's buried in Area 51, but trust me on this one. When our kids don't fear God, they're going to behave any way that they want to when the one that they fear, you, is not around. The more our kids fear God, the better behaved they will be. That's a benefit, Mom and Dad. We've done a good job of making sure that people understand that God is a sympathetic, that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Done a really good job at that. Maybe it's time now to also present him as the ruler of the nations.
Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Verse 15. And are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. In other words, all of the nations that are threatening Israel, all of the nations that are stressing and causing their worry and anxiety, Isaiah is saying they are so insignificant compared to God that they are like a speck of dust on scales. They do not even weigh in.
But isn't there so much bad stuff that happens? Yep, God rules it all for his good purposes. The end. He is morally pure and perfect, and anything that God does or anything that God sovereignly permits, it is good. And this perpetual accusation, this is always the big, well, then why is there evil in the world? Because God determined that there would be evil in the world. He is not the source of it. He's not the cause of it, but he determined it. Otherwise, it wouldn't exist, and you can count on it. But he has a reason for it, because he is the ruler, and we better watch how we question the king of the universe.
I had a lamp at home that had a lion, and it represented the British Empire. And the paw of the lamp is upon a globe, and it shows the dominance of the British Empire in the 19th century over the entire earth. But in reality, the lion of the tribe of Judah has his paw upon the globe, and he dominates the world scene by the carrying out of his purposes here upon the earth.
No empire has anything on God. Who is the one who determines what empires rise and what empires fall? At his good pleasure, because this earth is merely his footstool. That is the God that we worship, and that is the God I believe increasingly we should be proclaiming with increasing boldness in our churches, in our homes, and to the world, and let the earth tremble. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. The pro-abortion Guttmacher Institute released its triennial abortion statistics report last week. The survey of abortionists had some good news for the pro-life movement. The U.S. abortion rate decreased by 8% to 13.5 abortions per 1,000 women between 2014 and 17. The overall number of abortions also went down from over 926,000 in 2014 to just over 862,000 in 2017. The numbers, however, showed the continuation of a scary trend. As overall abortion rates declined, the number of drug-induced abortions skyrocketed. Back in 2001, 5% of abortions were drug-induced, the rest surgical. By 2014, medication abortions were 29%, 2017, 39%. Chuck Donovan is president of the pro-life Charlotte Lozier Institute, said the rise in so-called medication abortion should concern us all, as it reveals the abortion industry's increasingly successful effort to cut overhead costs of surgical abortion while still profiting off the destruction of unborn children. He pointed out that drug-induced abortions also have a higher rate of injury for the mothers. The Guttmacher report found the number of abortion facilities in the U.S. declined by 5% over the 3 years, much of that decrease coming from hospitals deciding not to perform abortions anymore. Top U.S. officials skipping a climate summit opening this week's U.N. General Assembly. President Trump instead will be at U.N. headquarters in New York hosting a global call to protect religious freedom. U.S. Ambassador at Large for International Religious Freedom Sam Brownback was on hand for an on-the-record briefing on the event Monday afternoon. President Trump becoming the first U.S. president to ever host a meeting at the United Nations on religious freedom. Trump told the nations, "As president, protecting religious freedom is one of my highest priorities." And in his keynote address Monday to the UN, the president pointed to alarming statistics showing 83% of the world's population live in countries where religious liberty is threatened, restricted, or even banned. And Christians are among the most heavily persecuted around the world. Some estimates say that 11 Christians die each day for their faith. In response to this global religious persecution, the president announced an additional $25 million in funding to protect religious sites and relics and a new business coalition focused on workers. Frank Gaffney said, quote, "I think that the fact is that it's not just words on the part of this administration. I believe that the president's efforts on behalf of Pastor Brunson made clear that he used the instruments of American power." Gaffney is the CEO of Save the Persecuted Christians and says it's now up to the rest of the world to follow suit. The president urging nations to repeal laws that restrict religious freedom and increase prosecution towards crimes against people of faith. Here's hoping and praying. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what He requires of us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
In the last 2 years of my life, a word that just keeps coming more and more at me in my own life, and every time I preach, reality is the word. Where is the reality of Scripture in your life? What we teach on this morning, I don't care. I don't care at all whether or not you say yes or no, amen, or so be it. Because you can acknowledge all the truths of Scripture. You can be orthodox. You can go down through all the great creeds of Christianity and say yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But if it's not a reality in your life, it does you no good. For many will come before Him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you.
This is a Wretched Radio. Got a question for you. When it comes to responding to the preached word of God, has it affected the way that you talk about other people? That's right. I'm talking about gossiping. Here's a sin that doesn't get much attention these days, but it most certainly should. Why? Because the Bible talks about it. How's about your 2 Corinthians 12:20, Rexella? We're warned about backbitings and whisperings. Let there not be contentions, jealousy, backbitings, and whisperings. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Don't be a busybody, 1 Timothy 5:13. Don't speak evil of one another, brethren, James 4:11, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him the fault between you and him alone, not to somebody else, to him or to her. Gossip, it is an overlooked sort of sin. Just wondering, how are you doing in this department? It is one, in my estimation, most of us, if not all of us, need to be more mindful of. Sharing private information or just talking about somebody to somebody that you would be ashamed to say to their face. That's pretty much gossip right there, is it not? Gossip in Judaism. Judaism considers gossip spoken without a constructive purpose, known as Lashon Hara, as a sin, speaking negatively about people, even if retelling true facts counts as sinful as it demeans the dignity of man, both the speaker and the subject of gossip. That's something to consider, isn't it? While you're going about the business of trashing somebody, you're trashing yourself. Because you're acting lowly. When we talk about other people in a disparaging way, we're disparaging ourselves. Maybe that's a good motivation for us because, well, let's be honest, we all tend to just love ourselves a whole lot more than, well, pretty much any other human being on the planet. Maybe that would be a way for us to curb our tongues. When we're leaving church, for instance, when we're talking about the pastor's sermon, for instance, when we're talking about the way the elders make decisions, for instance. Story for your consideration. This is from a website that has way too many words in its name. Wolfboro Bible. Got it right there. Wow. Wouldn't W Bible have been good enough? I think
been
it
shorter.
Would have. Yeah. It's the story, you know, how the devil just loves gossip and spreading gossip. You know the one certainly about the feathers and the pillow and the belfry. Okay, we don't need to hear that again. You spread something about somebody, you just can't get the feathers back. You, Why are you looking at me funny? You don't know
what's
the feather
pillow?
What's a
belfry?
It's where you fling the pillow.
Is that like a belfry?
Chicken. What do you mean, bell? I thought it was belfry.
Bats in the belfry?
Bats in the belfry. Bats in the belfry. Joey, that's how you say it up north. Down south, just trust me on this. Remember, the talk show host is never wrong about anything. You know that. You just can't get it back. That's how damaging gossip is, and that is why God hates it so much. Slander. It comes from the word devil. To have malicious talk, to spread damaging information, to defame, to speak ill of. That's the work of the devil. There's another motivator for you. When you go about the business of gossiping and slandering, you're doing the work of the devil. So congrats, you're acting as just a little tool of Satan. Is the preaching of the word of God showing an effect on how you and I use our tongues? James returned to this theme over and over again in his book. You got to curb that tongue. You got to curb that tongue. You got to curb that tongue. Just wondering, is your tongue being curbed by the preaching of the word? Back to Paul Washer.
I sometimes have preached in conferences, and it just seems like almost the Lord has a sense of humor. Before I get up to preach, someone will sing a song that's just so unbiblical that it shakes me up so bad I don't even know how to find my text. And one of the songs that have often been sung is this song that says, I just don't know what God saw in me that He would save me. I don't know the worth that He found in me that He would save me. And after I get up and I look and I says, look, folks, before I start my sermon, let me just answer the question of the person who sang. He did not see any worth whatsoever in you so as to save you. He saved you for two primary reasons. First of all, He saved you for His own glory. He saved you to demonstrate how great He is that a God like Him would take interest in a vile person like you and me. Secondly, He saved you because He is love. It is a part. It is what He is. He loves because He is love. He does not love because that love is drawn out of Him by some motivation springing forth from you.
And all of God's people should say, whew, that's a relief. Why? Because as soon as that thing doesn't come out of you, God would stop loving you. If God's love for you is contingent on you, you and I are in very big trouble, because inevitably, whatever that adorable thing is that made God love you, it will tarnish, it will fade, and that would mean His love for you would, but that's not the way it works. God loves you because He loves you. God saves you because He is that good.
When God looks at a man apart from Christ, the only thing He could be motivated to do is judge him. But God is moved in love to save for His own glory and to demonstrate His power. Now, why do I say that? I say that because you need to understand something. Salvation is not a mere human decision by which people decide to jump out of the line going to hell in order to jump into the line going to heaven. Salvation is a supernatural work of God whereby the power of God is so manifested that it either parallels or exceeds the power of God manifested when He created the world.
God saves people. People don't save people. God saves people. Paul Washer, who I believe, Joey, would you be kind of, can you find Paul Washer's schedule? Is he back out preaching all over the place? Has he recovered to that point where he's out preaching? We need more Paul Washer preaching, don't we?
When God saves an individual, His power, His attributes, the essence of who He is going to be so manifest that even the pagan, unbelieving world is going to note a difference. In American evangelicalism today, you are going to heaven because you repeated a superstitious prayer. You supposedly asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You raised your hand, but there is no difference whatsoever in your life. And that's what we're looking at. Reality. What is the reality of God in your life?
Got a question for you. Those neighbors of yours, how do you talk about them with the other neighbors? Are you known as Mr. or Mrs. Kravitz? Do you gossip about the people who live next to you? Do you gossip about family members with other family members? The reality of God in your life, I would argue, is most expressed and demonstrated by what comes out of your mouth. That is why James talks about the tongue in every single chapter of his epistle. Control it, control it, control it, control it. And I would like to suggest to you there is a connection between the tongue being under the authority of the person when the person is increasingly under the authority of a high and lofty and, yes, a fearful God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, for more preaching that on occasion at least scared all of us in remembering that God is just otherly will help us control our tongues, because if our tongues aren't being continually and increasingly under control, that's a bad sign. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. Thanks for sharing your wretched stories with us at idea@wretched.org. We truly do love hearing from you. Let me share a bit from an email we have from Jeremy. Thank you so much for all you do. The Wretched Radio podcast has been such an encouragement and challenge to me. I've been saved for a few years, but listening to the podcast caused me to start questioning why I believe what I believe and how to understand it more and be more firm in it. Also, I'm originally from New Jersey, so I enjoy the sarcasm. Thank you for all that you guys do. Blessings, Jeremy. Jeremy, believe me, it is a blessing when we get to hear wretched stories like that. Share your wretched story at idea@wretched.org. And if you are able, might you help support Wretched to make more stories like this possible? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Forget the power of cheese. The power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charge for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway. So she wanted to abort, presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door still abortion-minded with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Halloween is right around the corner already, and that means you can either turn off your porch light and, you know, hide from the kids going door to door, or you can give away candy and toes. Our evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, is perfect to give away with the candy. I mean, not only will the kiddos receive some sweet treats, but they'll also bring home the gospel to their parents who dig around looking for a Reese's peanut butter cup to eat. Maybe two. What could be more perfect than reading the gospel while getting cavities? Don't Stub Your Toe. It's a thorough, long gospel presentation, and it's in the perfect little pocket size. So order up your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe now at wretched.org/toe. That way, you'll make sure to have your copies on hand before Halloween rolls around, and you're stuck cowering in the dark from the little trick-or-treaters. wretched.org/toe, and hand out candy and toes for Halloween. Visit wretched.org/toe today.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, hold on. Might have a little present for you. This is Wretched Radio. Now, please note, a lesser Christian program might actually, you know, prepare its content before turning on the microphone.
Oh.
Those rookies. Joey, there is an, I haven't seen this. Was this R.C. Sproul's last sermon? I think it was. The one called Escape? I think this may have been R.C. Sproul's last sermon.
I will look that up.
Would you see if that's it? Because if it is, I want to listen to it. Because I didn't know that we had that. In the meantime, we'll get back to our regularly scheduled whatever it is that we do here at Wretched Radio.
We follow the plan set forth in rehearsal each and every day.
Tony?
Yeah.
What is it that we do here?
The plan.
I know. It's not his last sermon?
No, his last sermon was a great salvation.
Then forget about it. We don't need to hear R.C.
Yeah,
Sproul.
Probably wasn't good.
We'll hear from another Presbyterian. It is Joel Beakey. I think Joel Beakey is going to be at the G3 conference. Don't know if you plan to be there. John MacArthur is going to be there. Paul Washer, I believe. I'm not sure about. We couldn't find Paul Washer's schedule. It's all very, very covert what Paul Washer does. Gotta keep that a secret, Paul. We wouldn't want to know where you actually are so we could come and watch you preach or anything. Is Paul Washer going to be at G3? Joey, could you check on that? Phil Johnson is going to be there. Steve Lawson is going to be there. We get to be there. I think we're going to be doing Wretched Live from that stage inside where all of the marketplace is. That's what we're going to be doing there, among other things. Perhaps we will see you there with Joel Beakey and Paul Washer. Is he going to be at the G3 shindig?
Give me just a minute.
We're almost 2020. By the way, plan on this. I didn't do a lot of work on this, but nevertheless, I did some. 2020.
Yeah.
The year of plenty. Get ready. You're going to hear some false teacher using 2020. The year of plenty.
Year of plenty.
Paul Washer will be at G3.
There you have it right there. What other E words could there be? 2020.
2020, the year of Benny.
Okay.
Just saying. That would be the same thing, though, wouldn't it?
Well,
2020 is going to be the year of clear vision.
What?
2020.
2020.
Rhyme. 2020.
Oh, now that's way too clever, Joey. That is
the year
not
of Barbara Walters.
It's not going to
Hugh Downs.
Nah. Wow.
Wow. How old are you?
Old enough to know
I'm
who Hugh Downs is.
I'm secretly 70.
Yeah. I don't think that's going to fly, Joey. That's too close. So whatever ends in the letter E like that, plenty, ka-ching, no, healthy. Oh, 2020, and you'll be healthy. I'll get to work on that a little bit more, but you can count on it. They always announce for about the first few weeks, this is what the year is going to be.
2020, wise and wealthy. I like it.
And then nobody remembers it, and then they just give the false teacher a pass who didn't again deliver on his or her promises. Joel Beakey, a Presbyterian who's going to be at the G3 conference, along with Paul Washer. That's the only place we know where he's going to be, apparently. Understanding assurance. Hopefully this will help you if you ever wobble when it comes to the issue of assurance, which I believe is one of the bigger issues in Christianity today. Assurance is known by its fruit, writes Beakey, a close life of fellowship with God, a tender, filial relationship with God, a thirsting after God, and spiritual exercises that extol him. Now, you're bound to fall in a ditch if you're not careful. You're going to say, I don't do those things enough. That's correct. You don't. And that's why we continually need him. But that doesn't mean you're not hitting the mark that you perceive you should be hitting in all of these things. Means that you're not a believer. Do you see increasing? Do you see new areas where God is growing you? Back to Beakey, assurance is not a self-given, but a spirit-applied certainty which moves the believer Godward through Christ. It's the opposite of self-satisfaction. Assurance is God-centered. It evidences godliness while not relying on personal righteousness or service for justification. Wherever assurance is vibrant, concern for God's honor is present. Mission-mindedness prevails. They view heaven as their home and long for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, there will be many people who now lack assurance because of that definition of assurance. And this is where a careful balance needs to be minded. Let me share with you something that will bring this a little bit of balance from Jerry Bridges. This is a needed word, because the issue of assurance, whenever you preach on assurance or whenever you talk about assurance, people start to get all wobbly because they don't do as much as they perceive that they should do. And Jerry Bridges basically reminds us, you have an A. You have been given an A. When you woke up this morning because of Jesus Christ, all of the things that you're supposed to do, you have been graded. And you've been given an A. Why? Because your grade is given to you by Jesus Christ. Everything that you do, everything that you fail to do is taken care of by Jesus Christ. Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. Living by grace instead of by works means you are free from the performance treadmill. This is a balancing word here. You should see increasing work in your life, but you don't want to be on the work treadmill, because your motivation should be, got to do more to stay on the treadmill. You have been brought to the finish line already. You have already made it because of Jesus Christ. And now you live out of that. It means God has already given you an A when you deserved an F. He has already given you a full day's pay, even though you may have worked for only 1 hour. It means you don't have to perform certain spiritual discipline to earn God's approval. Jesus Christ has already done that for you. You are loved, you are accepted by God through the merit of Jesus, and you are blessed by God through the merit of Jesus. Nothing you ever do will cause him to love you any more or less. He loves you strictly by his grace given to you through Jesus Christ. Got to remember that. Because if you are one who lacks assurance, or you are wobbly need for whatever reason, you hear something like this, a definition of assurance, and you think, I'm lacking. That is correct. You are. But Jesus isn't. So trust in him. Stop looking at yourself as much as you do and keep looking to Christ. Look to Christ. And guess what will happen? You'll have more assurance. The Westminster Assembly in chapter 18 contains four sections. Addresses the possibility of assurance, the foundation of assurance, the cultivation of assurance, the renewal of assurance. And that is what we need to remember, the foundation of our assurance. It's not based on you, it's based on Jesus. And yet, you should be doing more, because theology should be increasing your holiness. Doctrine involves facts, to be sure, but these are not cold facts accumulated to later be used as a kind of theological trump card. These facts are vital truths that motivate faithful lives, and that's what gives assurance. So the more you learn about Jesus, the more you'll become like Jesus, the more assurance you're going to have. Think of your relationship with your wife. When you dated your wife and learned about tragic events from her childhood, you gained facts that allowed you to better know and appreciate her. When you learn that your wife loves mint chocolate truffles, I don't know whose wife he's talking about, this is not a fact you simply filed away, but one you used to express love to her. In the context of an intimate relationship, facts are not accumulated so that you can merely recite information about a person or create a page for them on Wikipedia. They're accumulated so you can diligently pursue that person in love. Are you one who loves theology? If you are not seeing it expressed in more and more work for your Lord, grateful service to your master, Then you're doing it wrong. You're not studying the wrong stuff. You're studying it wrongly. Theological input does not make you love God more unless You are working with God to apply it not just to your noggin, but to your heart, which will then express itself in your hands, which will then return a little gift to you through something called assurance. So ask yourself the question, if you're lacking assurance, are you growing in knowledge of Jesus? That might be your Achilles. If you are not growing in assurance, it could be that you're not taking the time to study the one who will give you that assurance. That's step number one. Step number two is that study of Jesus should affect your heart. Not just go to your hands, it should go to your heart first. This is like a physiology lecture right here, sort of. So it goes into your head. It needs to affect your heart. Then it's going to make its way to your hands and feet. So question, Purvu, are you growing in assurance? If you're not, let me simply encourage you to return to step one and make sure you apply it rightly in step two. Study the Lord. Look at Jesus with unveiled face. And you will be transformed from glory unto glory, which will be put to work in your sanctification, which will give you more assurance. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.